You are about to listen to a sermon preached on the 1st of March 2020 at South Shore Community Church, located on the South Shore of Montreal, and is part of the series, The Result of the Spirit. Pastor Jay's sermon this week is entitled, The Fruit of the Spirit, Goodness.
Well, you know, we live in crazy times, don't we? In 2018, it made the news that West Hill United Church in Toronto, that I used to drive by every day on the way to my work, had an atheist pastor. Yes, you heard that right. Greta Vosper is an atheist, and she's the pastor of West Hill United Church, which claims to be a Christian organization. And she actually was not, you know, she didn't try to hide it. She was writing articles and was criticizing the leader of the United Church of Canada when he prayed after a disaster that had happened, and that kind of thing, and said, you know, why are we praying in this day and age? And so there was a movement to remove her from being the pastor, and they were kind of saying, you know, if you're an atheist, that's a little bit too far. You know, we do have some standards in the United Church. And so, you know, you can't be the pastor of this church, but she appealed and she won her appeal. And so to this day, as far as I know, she is the pastor of that United Church. And, you know, there are lots of other people, groups of people that call themselves Christian churches that maybe haven't so blatantly lost the real meaning of what it is to be a Christian or to be a church, but are still just as disconnected from what the Bible says a Christian or the church is. And lest we look down our noses at everybody else and think we're so much better, we need to recognize that this is actually a tendency that we all have. We all have this tendency to move away from what God actually wants and to define things our own way, to decide what is good, what is Christian, what a church is. And you know, whenever human ideas about what the church is or should be start to take precedence over God's ideas, we're in big trouble. We are either on a slippery slope to becoming not the church or not a Christian, or maybe we have even gone past and slipped off the slope over the cliff. And that is true whether we define Christian based on what type of clothes we wear and whether we follow certain social norms and whether we hang a cross around our neck, all outward externals, or whether we start thinking that church is about certain types of songs and certain styles of music or a certain way that we do things. I didn't hear any amens there. Maybe there were a couple of ouches that were very quietly said. You know, sometimes we get defining church, don't we, by certain styles of music. Right? There's been wars in the church. I don't know if this church has had any or not, but that kind of that fight between styles and saying, well, that's not of God and this is godly. And I just am raising a couple of things. There's so many other things that people have disagreed about. And in some cases, the Bible is kind of neutral on it all. In other cases, the Bible has something to say and we need to follow it. And sometimes people begin to define the church and Christianity as so grace-based, so love-based, that they begin to redefine what grace and love even is. And all of a sudden, sin doesn't matter anymore. And that's when we start heading towards where, I hate to say it, West Hill United Church is. And I should say, I don't normally criticize other churches, but I feel like West Hill has gone far enough. Interestingly, Paul wrote to churches that were just, or at least as almost as messed up as West Hill. He wrote to the Corinthians because they were tolerating a man sleeping with his stepmother. And Paul says, not only were they tolerating it, they were rejoicing in it. They were celebrating it, saying, oh, isn't it great? Most of the churches that he wrote to had false teachers who were leading them astray in one way or another. And we find in the New Testament times that there were certain problems that they had that, you know, 2,000 years later, the church still struggles with. And so when Paul writes to the church in Galatia or Ephesians or Philippians or Colossians or Corinthians or the Roman church, almost always he's addressing some of these areas that people are getting things messed up and not understanding. And he's saying, you know, it's so important that you get this right. And by the same token, it's still important today that we get this right. And we've been in our series looking at the fruit of the Spirit. The series is called The Result of the Spirit, because sometimes when we think about the fruit of the Spirit, we just, I don't know, picture apples and oranges from Sunday school, or we have these strange ideas. And I think we need to be reminded it's the result of the Spirit. It's the natural outflow of what happens when the Spirit is really at work in our lives. And yet we kind of haven't really talked about the Galatian problem. Like, why is it that Paul wrote about the gifts of the Spirit to the Galatian church? And of course, the fruit of the Spirit, if you haven't been here for this series, is found in Galatians chapter 5. But in Galatians chapters 1 through 4, Paul actually deals with a problem in the church. You see, the Galatian church was a mixture of Jewish believers in Jesus Christ and Gentile believers in Jesus Christ. And the Jewish believers in Galatia, they thought that they had something extra, that they knew exactly what everyone needed to be doing, and it was to fulfill all the legal obligations that Jews had been fulfilling for thousands of years. And so they were telling these Gentiles, you know what, you have to follow all these special food laws, and you have to, you know, be very careful about washing and purification and all these kinds of things, and your men, they need to be circumcised, and on it went. There's at least 613 rules that they had to follow. And Paul is writing to them and saying, you know what, guys, you're just acting like the Pharisees that Jesus criticized during his days here on earth. You're getting all caught up in rules and regulations and law. And Jesus came to help us because we couldn't do that. And so you're taking a step backwards. You're going back to Judaism instead of stepping forward into what Jesus Christ has for you. And you know, when we step back into that rules-based approach to Christianity, we have a name for that. We call it legalism, like laws, legal. And legalism means we get really obsessed about following the rules, and we lose out, we miss the heart, the principle behind the rule. And as Christians, this is something we can fall into so easily, and we have fallen into time and time again, generation after generation. We come up with different ways. One of the most amusing things, actually, I found when I was kind of learning about our history, and when I say our, I'm talking about Pentecostal history, was that early on in Pentecostalism, they felt that wearing a tie was a really bad thing to do. That it was a sign of pride and greed, because you had to have a little more money to own a tie. And that, you know, that you only wore a tie if you were a carnal Christian. But, you know, a couple decades later, the tie became like the standard uniform. And if you came into a church and you weren't wearing a tie, everybody was like, oh my goodness, what's wrong with you? Don't you know what it is to be saved? Don't you know Jesus wore a tie? Everybody knows Jesus didn't wear a tie, right? And now we're no longer legalistic about ties, right? You can wear a tie, you cannot wear a tie. It's fine. But you know, there's all sorts of other things that we like to put in. And we like this rule and that rule. And if you follow social media, you'll see it all the time. I saw a new rule up on, and I think it kind of comes and goes every so often, where they'll say things like, you know, your church shouldn't be singing any songs by this group or that group. And they come up with all sorts of reasons why. But the heart that I see in most of those articles really is legalism. They're not looking at and sometimes they try to look at the principles. But really, they're trying to tell everybody else what they should and shouldn't do, instead of saying, where is our heart at? What really matters? And that's why Paul is writing in Galatians chapter 5 about the fruit of the Spirit. He's saying, you know, you're stuck in this legalism. And this is going to be part of the solution, is to learn to live by the Spirit, to allow the natural outflow of the Spirit to come. And Paul speaks very strongly against this legalism. In fact, he calls, in another place, he calls the people who practice it dogs. I'm sure today he might have even less polite things to say. But we have to consider today and ask ourselves, in a sense, as we look at this aspect, at this the next fruit of the Spirit, I believe that it's going to challenge us in this area. But you know, the opposite problem was also true in most of the churches that Paul wrote to. And I believe even in Galatia, though he doesn't major on it in the first four chapters, he just mentions it in Galatians 2:17, where he talks about what we would call license. You know, legalism, you need a license, and then license is kind of this idea of, well, you have a license to do whatever you want. Jesus died for you, and so just go ahead and sin. Just go ahead and do whatever you want, because Jesus' grace is sufficient. But you know, license is just as bad a problem as legalism. One author called it cheap grace. And I believe the writer to the Hebrews speaks of it as trampling on the blood of Jesus Christ. In other words, saying, it doesn't matter the price Jesus paid, whatever. We're just going to do what we want to do and say, thanks, Jesus. But that's not what we're called to do. That's not the life and the Spirit. And so in Galatians chapter 5, Paul doesn't want the church to end up in either extreme. He doesn't want us following our ideas. He wants us to follow the ideas of the Spirit. And he says they're not going to look culturally Jewish. They're not going to look culturally pagan Gentile. God is going to even establish a new culture. And you know, this is one of the reasons why I believe that there is no political party that can ever represent Christianity. Because the idea of a political party is that you have to choose positions that are popular. That's how you get elected, right? But the whole idea of Christianity is countercultural. Whatever culture you're a part of, whether it's here in Canada or a culture that you grew up in somewhere else, whatever that culture is, it's flawed. Because it's not God's culture. And when we become a Christian, In a sense, we come into God's melting pot. If you're familiar with the American philosophy, or, you know, it's the idea you all come and accept our American culture. But God's melting pot doesn't look like American culture or Canadian culture or any other culture you could name. It looks like God. And so unfortunately, we end up that we have to fight against, not with violence, but that we are in a battle, in a sense, for what is right and true and just. And every generation of the church for all time has been in that battle. And the people who have truly been followers of Jesus Christ have usually been persecuted, looked down on, thought of as strange, because they didn't follow the way of the world. And so today, God is calling us, I believe, to be the same. Not strange for the sake of being strange, but strange because, God, I'm going for you 100%. And that looks different than the person next to you in your cubicle at work or wherever it is that you are at school. And so Paul is striving to get us there step by step. And so we've been looking at the fruit of the Spirit of love and joy, peace, patience. And today we come to goodness. And you know, the word goodness sounds so generic. It's kind of like nice. And I know we just dealt with kindness too, that kind of sounds that way. Oh, be kind. And it's kind of like, oh, Christians will just be these nice, gentle people who, you know, are always nice and kind. But as we learned last week, kindness involves a lot more than just being nice. And in the same way, as we look at goodness today, I believe we're going to discover that good encompasses a lot more than probably you think of when you're just hearing the word naturally. When I was growing up, sometimes people would call someone a goody two-shoes or a goody-goody. Don't be a goody-goody. It certainly wasn't a compliment. It was kind of this idea that you were so good that nobody else was, you know, at your level, or that you were always getting everybody else in trouble and tattling on them, and who likes a tattletale, and, you know, that kind of thing, right? And stop being a goody-goody. Come and get your feet dirty, your hands dirty. And often it referred to people who hypocritically pretended to be better than they actually were, because everybody knew that nobody's perfect. And sometimes we had other names for them, like prude, or, you know, people who claim to be shocked by others' behavior. And this is the kind of goodness that Jesus criticized the Pharisees for practicing. This is the kind of goodness, in a sense, that in the beginning part of the letter, Paul is saying, stop focusing on all those little rules and regulations and being so perfect in everybody else's eyes, and start thinking about what it looks like to be good in God's eyes. And that's actually what this word good means. Are we have any Agathas among us today? It's not a very popular name. But the Greek word, agatha, is the word that's translated here. Agathos is good, goodness. And there's another word for good, kalos, which is more just commonly good. But in ancient Greek, they used this agathos word to mean morally excellent, pleasing to, of course, for pagans, they'd say pleasing to the gods. But the idea is that the person who is agathos, they are pleasing to God. And so we find in Matthew chapter 19, verse 16, a rich young man comes to Jesus and he says, Lord, what kind of good do I need to do? What kind of good deed? What kind of agathos do I need to do in order to get to heaven? And Jesus replied and said, why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one God who is good. If you want to enter into heaven. Keep the commandments. And of course, the young man responded and said that he'd kept all of the Ten Commandments since he was a young person. And Jesus said, okay, if you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. And it says, when the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. This was Jesus' response to a man who was trying to make following Jesus into another list. And, you know, the disciples were shocked at this. They said, you know, Jesus, how can you say this? Wealth, I mean, that's a sign of God's blessing. If he's not going to get into heaven, how are we going to get into heaven? So Jesus, like, we left everything to follow you, and it's not going to amount to anything? And Jesus tells them not to worry. Because it's not about whether you give up all your wealth or not. It really is about what takes first place in your heart. And that's really what we have to ask ourselves today. What is taking first place in my heart? That's how we please God, is when he takes first place in our heart. Because there's only one being in the universe who deserves first place in our heart. The one who created us. The one who, when we messed up, made the solution and came and took our place and paid the price for us on the cross. He's the only one who deserves first place. You know, my family has a really close place in my heart, but if they take first place, they've become an idol. Something that gets between me and God. And so I need to keep God in first place, and then they will have the right place. And you know, if I put my family in first place, it'll actually affect the way I treat them and cause me to be a worse husband and a worse father. Because I'm not going to do it the way God wants me to do it. I'm going to do it according to the way I think it should be done. But when I put God in first place, then he tells me what kind of husband to be, what kind of father to be. And I don't do that perfectly. And I know nobody else here does either. But because I'm held to his standard, then when I'm at home with my family and I mess up, I don't just say, oh, well. If God speaks to me, I go back to them and I say, I know what, I'm sorry. What's in first place in your life today, in my life? The fruit of the Spirit of goodness, I believe, begins by pointing right to that. What pleases God? God wants relationship with us. And that happens when we put him first. The fruit of the Spirit of goodness is far more about our heart than it is about our behavior. And so if Jesus showed up today in the flesh, like he was with that young man, and he was talking to you, and he said, Carol, or Lynn, or I could name a bunch of you, but if he came and was talking with you, and you were saying, Jesus, is there anything I need to do to be right with you? What would he put his finger on? Is there something? Something that we're putting ahead? I don't want to be an idol worshiper. You know, in our culture, we think of all idolatry as so strange, and we picture people in temples bowing down to images of silver and gold. And yet the far more deceptive idol is the one that we create in our own heart. The law is only a shadow. the Bible tells us. And we get so caught up in it. We naturally tend towards rules. Every single one of us. And that's why in Romans chapter 7, when Paul talks about, he talks about the struggle with our flesh, or in some translations, our sinful nature. And in verse 18, he says, I know that good, agatha, itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. Now, Paul is a man who followed the Jewish laws faithfully for many years. But the law only showed him his failure. And that is the point of the Old Testament law. In fact, in Hebrews 10, verse 1, it says, the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly, year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. And so the writer to the Hebrews is here saying, when we look at the Old Testament and all those laws and stuff, it was just meant to show us our bankruptcy, our weakness, our inability to follow God, that we needed a Savior. And so this morning, as we consider goodness, we need to know first and foremost that our idea of good will always fall short of God's. We will come up with shadows, maybe, of the true goodness that God desires. And one of the greatest dangers, I believe, for us as Christians is not outright rebellion against God, but complacency. You may be sitting here this morning and your mind is shifting into neutral, and you're wishing that the windows were clear so that you could distract yourself by seeing something outside. And if so, maybe it's because I'm such a boring preacher. But maybe it's also because we're growing complacent. I think Faith Ann told the story about her going to Russia in her sermon last week. But you know, when she was there, one of the things that happened, her dad is a pastor and was preaching, and he would preach a sermon, and he'd think he was done, and they'd say, okay, pastor, you can have a few minutes to rest, and then you're up again. Preach another sermon. And they would have him do that again and again until he wore out the translator, and the translator's mind was mush, because they were hungry. They weren't complacent. And you know, sometimes we blame our spiritual state on a worship leader or a pastor, and we say things like, oh, I'm just not getting fed, or worship, it's just not inspiring. And we need to ask ourselves, instead, am I becoming complacent? Because, you know, I've learned that I can worship on my own with no music. I can worship on my own even with, and I must say, this is probably the hardest for me, with people who are singing off tune. Why? Because it's not about them, it's about Him. And I belong to Him and I worship Him. And you know, almost every sermon I've heard in my whole lifetime, the Spirit has spoken to me from. And sometimes it was in spite of the preacher. I hope that's not the case for you today. But it's because God's Word speaks. When we open it, when we consider what it has to say, it speaks to us if our hearts are open. And so we have to ask ourselves today, are we imagining? One of the other ways that we get to complacency is that we kind of start, we'd never say this, but we imagine that we've arrived. We're Christian enough. We're good enough. The Holy Spirit, you know, we haven't sensed Him speaking to us maybe about an area that displeased Him for a while. And so we think that that's because we've arrived. We're good. Again, we'd never say that, but it's kind of there in our mind. And yet it's more likely that we've actually become deaf to the Holy Spirit. Because, you know, Paul, who has sought after the Lord even before he knew Jesus, he was striving. He was the Pharisee of the Pharisees. He said, you know, I did all the rules. I was trying to get close to God. He said, you know, all of that stuff now, I consider it garbage in Philippians chapter 3. That I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, because that's hopeless, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Not that I have already attained all of this, he says, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. In other words, he says, and this is towards the end of his journey, he's saying, you know, I've known Jesus. I've witnessed to people. I've helped the church grow. But I haven't arrived yet. One thing I do, he says, forgetting what is behind, the good and the bad, and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for God has called, for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. That's what Paul is doing. How much more do we too, like him, need to strain towards the prize, to not be complacent, to say, God, Holy Spirit, if there's something that is displeasing to you, would you show it to me? Would you continue to perfect me to be made in your image so that when people look at me, they don't see Jay, they see you? I hope that that's all of our prayer today. That we would not fall into legalism or license. Because that's the other side of complacency sometimes, is that we just kind of ignore sin. We put it down. We know that it's bad. We know that we're doing things that are wrong. But we're complacent about it, and we just kind of say, oh, well, God's going to accept me anyway. Jesus left us sometimes wondering, you know. He told some of those uncomfortable parables like the sheep and the goats, where he said, some people are going to come to me and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we cast out demons in your name? And he'll say, begone, I never knew you. You weren't doing what I wanted you to do. You were following all your ideas. And you know, as Christians, we come up with our favorite sins, the sensational sins. And you know, some of them become talked about a lot because they're around in our society, and our society is accepting them. Things like the acceptance of common law marriage and same-sex marriage and homosexuality and abortion and euthanasia. You know, we can come up with all those kind of lists, and we can feel very comfortable about ourselves because we're not doing any of those things. When I was younger, there was a kind of a rhyme that people used to say, you know, I don't drink or smoke or chew, and they meant tobacco, or go out with girls who do. Of course, if they were girls, they came up with a different rhyme. I think we actually said associate with those who do. And everybody, you know, that the idea was that then, you know, you kind of felt like you were, I don't think anyone actually believed that, but, you know, that they were kind of good as long as they weren't doing those things. But the most tolerated sins in the Christian churches today, I think, are still the seven deadly sins that were identified a couple thousand years ago by monks. Lust, gluttony, greed, sloth, wrath, envy, and pride. And of course, Paul gives a whole list in Galatians chapter 5, right before the fruit of the Spirit. And we so easily find ways to sanitize and justify our pet sins. You might look at some of those and think, oh yeah, I don't do any of those. But there's probably one that you have something related to in our lives that the Holy Spirit might want to do something about. And when Paul lists the sins in Galatians 5:19, and he talks about the acts of the flesh or of the sinful nature. We so easily sometimes gravitate to the ones that we don't struggle with. Maybe to the sexual sins and idolatry and say, oh, you know, we don't do that. And the last ones, well, you know, those are, you know, indulgence like drunkenness and partying. I don't do that. But, you know, then there's the middle ones, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy. Some of us are going to have to look up in a dictionary to find out what some of those are and if we're committing them. But, you know, those are harder sins for us to deal with because they involve relationship and they're inward things. They have more to do with our thought life sometimes than they do with our actual actions. You can envy without anyone else knowing anything about it. You can have selfish ambition and everybody else thinks that you're just doing it for God. And yet Paul says those are the acts of the flesh that we must put to death and instead live in the Spirit. And I want to emphasize again today that the fruit of the Spirit is not another law that we can add. It's not something that we can just try harder. And I know I've said this before, but I've met so many Christians who are in the I'll just try harder stage of their faith. But there are so many sins that we can't deal with just by trying harder. In fact, I'm not sure that there are any that we can deal with just by trying harder. There's so much that's built into us, habitual. And the way that we get there is when we confess our dependence on God and we say, Lord, I need you. I was talking, I think, with someone last week who was talking about this. This is one of the key things in Alcoholics Anonymous or Narcotics Anonymous or any of those 12-step programs is this recognition of dependence on a higher power who we know is God. And when people, if people won't recognize that, they end up staying in their addiction. Well, it's true of not just the addictions that our society frowns on and tries to help people out of, but the addictions that our society says, yeah, go ahead. Do what feels good. You know, we can get addicted to those things too. We can get addicted to being a grump. And the Holy Spirit wants to come alongside us and reverse that. And we really, the only part that we have to play in this is to say, okay, Holy Spirit, show me, lead me, guide me. I will follow. And when I take back and do things out of my own self-will again, I'll repent and I'll come back to you. Because that's what happens over and over again. But as we do that, God begins reshaping our mind, reshaping our will, reshaping who we are. And over time, these habits, these parts of our flesh, we actually succeed in putting them to death, not because of who we are, but because of who He is in us. That's the fruit of the Spirit. And that's what I think Paul is really getting at with the fruit of the Spirit of goodness. He's not saying, oh, try to be good. He's saying, allow the Holy Spirit in you to mold and shape you to be pleasing in God's sight. You know, there's a part, this is what we call sanctification, becoming holy. And there's a part of sanctification that happens instantaneously when we accept Jesus. When we say, Jesus, you died on the cross for me and I'm so glad I accept that free gift that you gave to me. I accept you as my Lord and my Savior. In that moment, we become holy in God's sight. We call that instantaneous sanctification, if you want a theological term for it. And instantly, when God looks at us, He sees Jesus. He sees the blood of Jesus Christ over us and says, You are holy. You are righteous. But then there is a progressive sanctification, a progressive becoming holy that the Spirit is at work in us to do. And that's what the fruit of the Spirit is all about, that this goodness, that we will grow and become more like Him day by day by day. Ephesians 2 verse 10 puts it this way, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." God has already prepared in advance good things for you to do. He's waiting on you to follow Him, to follow the leading of His Spirit. And you know, as Christians, sometimes we do that really well and sometimes we don't. But do you know that today, when you leave this place, God has something prepared in advance for you to do? Maybe it's to have lunch. But maybe during lunch, He wants you to say something, talk about something that's going on in your life, or encourage someone. Maybe it's even before you get to lunch. Maybe it's something as we meet in the cafe down below, or somebody that God would want you to pray for, or whatever it might be. But we need to recognize that God has things for us to do. And He doesn't always say out loud, audibly, like I'm talking to you right now, what He wants you to do. He prompts us by His Spirit. And that's what Paul's talking about when he says, live by the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. He uses many different phrases in this Galatians chapter 5 to express what it means to follow after God. But we need to recognize today that we're God's project. We're a work in progress, and He's working on us. And I believe for some of us today, even as I've been speaking, you might be coming under condemnation. There's a difference between conviction and condemnation. Conviction is when the Holy Spirit speaks to us and says, you need to change. Condemnation is when the enemy says, you know that stuff that you used to do? Remember, you're a worm. You're no good. Or maybe even you repented this morning of something and they're bringing it back. But if we are under condemnation today, we need to be reminded of the instantaneous part. God, I'm holy in your sight. Help me. God's not very concerned about the past, but He's really concerned about the present moment and the future. He wants to make us like Him. In Philippians 1, chapter 6, there's this great promise. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And I believe that we need to be encouraged by that today. That no matter what your failures are, no matter where you've been, no matter what has happened in your life, the Holy Spirit is talking to you right now. And He's at work. And He is faithful to complete the work if we just let Him. He gives us free will, the ability to choose whether we will cooperate with Him or not. Will we? The way to see the fruit of the Spirit in our life really is the way of surrender. And as the worship team comes this morning, I believe that we need to, if we haven't already, listen to the Spirit. What has the Spirit been saying to us from His Word today about the fruit of the Spirit, and maybe specifically about goodness? If we've been trying real hard to be a good person on our own strength and wisdom, I believe that today the Spirit invites us to find rest, to find forgiveness and grace. And also to repent from our self-will, from trying to do it on our own, because that really, what ends up happening is we say, you know what, I know how to do this, instead of God, I don't know how to do this. Help me. And so we have to repent and turn to God and say, okay, God, I don't know how to do this. I need your strength. I need your wisdom. I need a strategy from you as to how to be the person that you're calling me to be. And as we do, we need to seek him not just in a sense for him to add something to us, but for a transformational relationship. Because that's really what it means that the Spirit lives in us. It means that God is in relationship to us, that he's come to live inside us. Why? Because he wants to be a part of our day. He wants to be a part of our thoughts. He wants to be a part of our life. And so as we surrender today, we're surrendering not just to, oh, well, I'm going to be empowered to follow some rules. But we're surrendering to say, okay, God, I'm your child. Show me your way. Talk to me. Use me. If we've been legalistic, using a set of rules in a sense to help us to feel good about ourselves, yes, I'm doing that and that. Again, likely the Spirit is calling us back to relationship and to a transformation of our heart. You know, self-righteousness is one of the things that God despises the most. When you look at Jesus' ministry, it was the only thing that he was harsh towards. And that's really the heart of legalism. And so this morning, if there's any area of our heart, and it may not be the overarching thing of our life, but there's just certain little areas of our heart that the Spirit is speaking to today and saying, you know what, that's legalistic. That's, you're trying to justify yourself and look down on other people maybe, or feel at least better about yourself, when I want to change that part of you. I want you to understand the principle behind, and maybe you'll keep doing the same thing, but with a very different heart. If we're compromising, if we've allowed the idea of God's grace to become a free-for-all, that we just do whatever and say we're sorry at the end of each day, or maybe we've gotten past that point of saying sorry and it's just kind of, yeah, whatever. I'm not perfect. I'm not a saint. Again, the Spirit calls us not to a program, but to a relationship. God says, I want you to put me in first place, not the last place, not the, well, if I have time for it or whatever, but God, you're first and everything else flows out of that. And when we do that, God gives us a hunger for holiness. Jesus called it hungering and thirsting after righteousness. That's the natural result of the Spirit. And so God would call us, if we're compromising, to repent and to come to him and find grace. Not cheap grace that we trample again, but the grace that will always welcome us back no matter what we've done. And then call us to be like him. And if we're comfortable today, if we're coasting in neutral, I believe that the Holy Spirit would call us to press in again to relationship. Because coasting means that it's become about doing stuff instead of being who God's called us to be, a son or a daughter. And the Spirit calls to us today and says, come back to your first love. Like Jesus says to the church in the beginning of Revelation, come back to your first love. Don't be complacent anymore. Seek more of me. I'm going to invite you to stand this morning. And the worship team is going to lead us in a song that simply expresses our need. God, we need you. And if the Spirit has been speaking to you and you just feel like I need to respond in a concrete way today to say, there's a life change happening and there's no turning back. God, I'm going for you. I'm putting you in first place in a new area of my life today. I'd invite you to do that by coming to the front, and you can come to this side by the communion table, and we'll know that you're just coming to seek more, to respond and say yes. But if you're coming today and you need somebody to pray with you, there's just something you're facing. It may have to do with the sermon or it may not. I invite you to come to this side, and we'd love to pray with you today. But I believe that there's something special about responding. I know I've spent many an hour at the front of places like this in response to what I felt the Spirit was doing. And I know that some of you maybe have never done that before, but if the Holy Spirit is tugging at you today, would you come? You can come right now. Because I believe that sometimes when we don't come, somehow it's different. It's like we let it go in one ear and out the other. And the Spirit is calling us to act. And this is just a way that we say, yes. Yes, Holy Spirit. I am responding to your word today. Lord, we confess that today, that we need you. That without you, we fall apart. We fall into legalism. We fall into license. We fall short of what you've designed us to be. And Lord, today we recognize that just trying harder isn't going to help us. We need your Spirit. We need you living inside us, transforming us day by day and moment by moment into your glory, into your perfection. Lord, our prayer today is like the Apostle Paul's when he said, you know, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, becoming like him. Oh God, we want to become like you, even unto death, putting to death the flesh, the sinful nature. God, we can't do that, but you can do it in us. And so we simply surrender to you today. We invite you to mold and shape us, to do a mighty work by your Holy Spirit. God, we know that we need it. We know that our families need it. We know that our coworkers and our neighbors and our friends, they need to see that in us, to know that you are real and powerful and at work today. And so, God, we surrender afresh and anew. Holy Spirit, help us to surrender not just in this moment, but tomorrow and the day after and the day after, that we would truly be perfected, that we would truly be the people you've designed us to be. Because God, we know that if we do that, that you are going to do amazing and awesome things in our city, that the world will take notice that we have been with you. So God, we look forward to what you're going to do as we individually and corporately continue to seek after your Spirit's work in our lives, as we individually and corporately surrender to your work in our lives. God, we believe that you're going to do awesome and mighty things. Thank you, God. Thank you that you are that kind of God. We glorify and honor you today. In your name we pray. Amen.